We'll turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And then we'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 4 again. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and commencing at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ending there at the end of verse 10. And then back in Ephesians chapter 4 again tonight as we continue our study in this book. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're coming to the verse 28 this evening. In this section, there are quite a number of practical areas where the life of the believer, the life of the one who has a new identity in Christ, is to be different and should be different. And the fact that we are different in Christ ought to be seen. And here is yet another area where that's to be the case. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, the gospel is not supposed to merely change our minds and our thinking, but it is meant to change our activity as well. And we've seen something of that in recent weeks. But when the Lord gives us his truth, while it surely does have an impact on what we think and what we feel, the head and the heart, it has to go beyond that, and it has to impact the hands too. That which we do should be changed by the gospel. And in this section of Ephesians, we've been noticing the general principle given to us, namely that if we're in Christ, if we're saved, we are not what we once used to be. We're different. We have a new identity. We're no longer walking in darkness and vanity like the ungodly, but we've been brought into the light of God's truth. We've been made new creatures in Christ. We've put off the old man and we've put on the new man. We're new creatures in Christ. This new identity in Christ is put on. And therefore, we are to have a new way of life. You can't really say that there's been a change and that you're a new person in Christ if you're still living the same old life and there's no evidence of change. There is to be a new way of life. So we've recently been looking at the outworking of that principle in a couple of areas. We saw it recently with regard to the truth. We're no longer to be speaking lies, but rather speaking the truth with our neighbour. We saw it with regard to anger. And we're, rather than allowing ourselves to become embittered, we're supposed to be seeking to be angry for the right reasons, for the right amount of time, to the right degree, in the right way, always looking to the Lord to quench that fire that can come up within us. And then we come to another area where there is to be this total reversal today from the old way of living. Let him that stole steal no more, verse 28. Rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Attention now turns to the one who stole. Literally, it talks here in our translation, him that stole. Really, it's in the present tense, him that steals. But I suppose while it's not as literal, the sense is, you know, the thief. Here's a word for the thief. The one who's described as one who steals, he's the thief. And that's the force of it. Here's an instruction to the thief. Let the thief steal no more. Rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. When you come to a statement like this in Paul's letter, it should emphasise to us that the Lord is pleased to take even thieves and save thieves. You know, when you think of theft, it's one of those sins that is even recognised as sinful in society. I mean, society doesn't make a big deal over pride, for example. It doesn't make a big deal over a lot of things that are sinful. And yet, it does make a fuss over this one. Society itself, even though it's so far removed from what is biblical, even yet it does still frown upon thieves. And yet, even such people, thieves, can be saved by the grace of God. Paul writes here to those who have in the past been engaged in this practice of stealing. They're thieves. They're those that steal. And it reminds us that there were people even within the church at Ephesus who had been thieves. And yet the grace of God saved them. The power of God was at work to change them. You know, what a foolish thing it is when you or I would look at some particular person, we see the corruptions in their life, and we imagine them to be beyond the reach of the gospel. You know, the gospel isn't for the respectable people. The gospel is for those who are, if you like, the scum of the earth. The gospel is for those who are corrupt and filthy. The gospel is able to take the lowest of the low and raise them to that high status of a child of God. It takes us right from the pit, right from the filth, and lifts us up to the throne. You know, that ought to encourage us as we think of those around us whose lives are in a total mess through very obvious sin even. God saved thieves at Ephesus. The gospel changed thieves there. And it can do the same thing here. But tonight we're looking at the impact of the gospel upon a thief. Now, I have no particular reason to believe that anyone here is a thief. I mean, maybe you are, maybe you have been in the past. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But as far as I'm aware, there's no particular reason to believe anyone here has been a thief in the past, at least not in a very blatant way. And so maybe your temptation at this point is to switch off. Well, you say, well, maybe shouldn't have bothered turning up tonight. There's not much here for me. It's not something that I've been involved in, so it's just irrelevant. But that would be a mistake. I assure you, there are relevant principles here for us, even for those of us who haven't engaged in the blatant practice of stealing. But we're looking at the impact of the gospel upon a thief. Now, first of all, the gospel transforms idleness into industry. The gospel transforms idleness into industry. The instruction here is, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good. And there is this contrast between the old way, which was to take what you haven't worked for, that which you don't deserve, and then the new way, which is to diligently, faithfully, carefully work for your finances, for your support. You know, when there's theft, it's often because there's a desire for some particular thing, whether that's money or whether it's a particular object, and yet while there's a desire for it, there's no drive to actually earn it, to go about working to legitimately attain that thing. Instead of going out to do an honest day's work, theft is really to take the shortcut by taking that thing that you want just directly. And so within this turnaround, there is a change from idleness, a failure to actually work for your income, changing from idleness to industry, from laziness to diligence. Here, the person who was once a thief, taking that which they hadn't earned, is instructed, labour, labour. He's to be working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now, literally, that word labour, it has the idea of, within it, of growing weary, of becoming exhausted. You know, hard work, that's the sense of it. You know, the words used in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And the idea there, it's not so much come to me, all you who are busy. The idea is, you who are greatly wearied, you who are heavily laden down under the load of your sin, come to me, the Saviour says, I'll give you rest. And so here the point is, when Paul says, let him labour, there's this idea of exerting energy, growing weary even, in working with his hands the thing which is good. Instead of just taking, without having done anything to deserve what you're getting, there is this new spirit of diligence. There is hard work going in, there is tiring effort, as this person, now in Christ, starts to work with their hands the thing which is good. By the way, when it says work with the hands, working with his hands, that's not to say he has to be doing manual labour. You know, Paul is just writing it that way, I suggest, to present the contrast. Here's a thief, and previously, with his hands, he was taking what he didn't deserve. He was putting his hands to a bad use. He was stealing. And now, those hands, which were once used for stealing, are used in a good work. It's put that way for the turnaround. But the principle is, let him now be faithfully working, diligent in labour, whatever that might be, that he might labour in a good thing. There is this new industry, this new spirit of diligence. You know, hard work is highly valued in Scripture, right from the very beginning. In fact, even before the fall, Adam had work to do. It wasn't tiring work in the sense that our work so often is now. You didn't have the curse and thorns coming from the ground and so on. You didn't have the same toil and, you know, having to work with the sweat of your brow. But Adam did have work to do. Genesis 2:15 talks of how the Lord put Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He wasn't there just sitting in luxury doing nothing. He had a job to do. There was work even then. And you have the principle of work expressed numerous times throughout Scripture. The fourth commandment, which tells us to keep the Sabbath day holy, it does also make the point, and we shouldn't overlook it, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. While there's a time for rest, there's a time for work as well. We're to give ourselves to industry. Proverbs speaks quite a lot about the virtue of diligence and industry. You know, Proverbs 10:3, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 13:3, the soul of the sluggard, that is the lazy one, desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. There's this emphasis upon diligence, industry, labour. The well-known portion in Proverbs 6:6-11, instructs us to go to the ant and to consider the ant. There's the little bug, the ant, and it is constantly on the go. It provides its meat, its food in the summer. It gathers its food in the harvest. And then there's this warning. We're to consider the ant, but then, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, lazy one? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. We're instructed to be more like the ant, diligently working while it is day. In the New Testament too, you have numerous commands for diligence, for faithful industry. You know, you have it here in Ephesians, let him work, let him labour. This thief that's been saved, he's no longer just to be doing without that and just taking what he doesn't deserve. He's to be industrious, labouring. You find it as well in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul reminds them of his example. He came to them spreading the gospel, but as he came, he didn't eat anyone else's bread for nothing. He worked night and day, he says, so that he wouldn't owe anyone anything. And he didn't he did this so that they would have an example to follow. You know, and you could say of Paul that he would have had the right not to, work manually and so on. He was going with the gospel, he was labouring in the gospel, and I suppose the labourer there is worthy of his hire, and yet he looked to set them an example. He laboured among them very manually, with his hands even, as he went on his missionary journeys. He said in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he said to those who were busybodies and bodies and disorderly, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." In fact, he said in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, he wasn't telling them to starve themselves. The point was, well, if you want to eat, and surely we all want to eat, well then, you should be working. We're not to be lazy people. If you can work, you should be working. Just like every other area of life, sin has left its marks. And this is one of them. There are those who sinfully work far too hard. And that's, we're not really touching on that so much tonight, but that's there too. Some work far too hard. When God gives us, he gives us rest and sleep and so on. And we're not to neglect that either. Some work so hard that they're neglecting family, they're neglecting their bodies and so on. They're causing a lot of damage. But on the other hand, and this is what we're looking at today, sin's marks can so often be seen in terms of laziness. And it's something to be put away. There's something to put on in its place, and that's diligence. And that is especially to be the case since we are now to view our lives, if we're the Lord's, if we're saved by grace, we're to view our lives as belonging to the Lord and as lives that are to be lived for the Lord. Therefore, as we diligently work in the regular things of life, as we diligently serve within Christ's church or the workplace or at home or wherever, it's ultimately service for Christ. We're honouring the Lord as we are diligently labouring. The principle is, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And there's the challenge for us all. Are we being industrious? Certainly with regard to working. For those who are at that stage of life, for it to be potentially in the workplace and able to work and so on, is there a desire to be industrious in whatever way that might be? Whether it's a typical workplace, or you're going and you're employed by someone, or whether it's working on the farm or working in the home or whatever it might be, are you industrious throughout the day? Whether you've been a thief in the past or not, here's a principle for us all. Are we industrious in doing for the Lord those things that are around us? Are we looking to put energy in to serving the Lord, even in the everyday things that we turn our hands to? The gospel turns idleness into industry. But then notice another thing here, and that is that the gospel converts selfishness into selflessness. It converts selfishness into selflessness. As you think of the thief that has come into contact with the gospel, the one who's saved, there is very definitely this transformation. I mean, even think of what's being said here in verse 28 in Ephesians 4. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." No longer is the thief to be stealing, taking from others, but he is to be working that which is good, doing good honest labour, and there's a purpose given here. It is in order that he has the resources to supply the needs of others. Now, before the gospel takes effect, the thief really is concerned only about himself. There's not too much concern for the person that he's stealing from. It doesn't really matter how it's affected them, that he's stolen something from them. Their well-being is irrelevant. What matters is that the thief has got what they want. They're serving themselves. They're just gaining to themselves. Stealing is self-centred, as our sin always tends to be. It's self-centred. Stealing is all about bettering ourselves, even at the harm of others. Having our way, regardless of the damage it does. sin is inherently selfish. And so it is with theft. And yet such is the transformation that the gospel ought to make in the life, that the one who was living previously so selfishly, taking from others without concern, is now meant to be diligently working, exerting energy, so that they make an honest income and have the needed resources that when they see someone in need, they're going to be able to supply that need. The point is that when the gospel has done its work, no longer are we looking around us in this world thinking merely of how we can benefit ourselves and how we can benefit, advance ourselves. But rather we're looking around seeing how we can benefit others, particularly how we can serve the Lord by serving others around us. Here's the person who once stole, and yet he's now going out to work. And one of the things that is to drive him, to motivate him as he goes out to work, to earn an honest income, is that he's going to have money not just to feed himself and perhaps his family, but also that he might have some resources to help others. He labours that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here's someone going into their job that morning, perhaps they're looking forward to their paycheck, largely because there's a fellow believer who's fallen on hard times and who needs help. And here's someone who used to steal from them without thought, and now they're genuinely looking to see, what can I do to help those around me? What can I do to meet these great needs? The ex-thief is going to work with this drive. He wants to give this gift of love to pull that person out of desperate trouble. As a side note, the word that's translated needeth here, it really does speak of necessity. And so this principle that I'm setting before you, this isn't saying that Christians should operate like communists and just, everyone shares everything totally equally, and there has to be that full balance, no one's richer and no one's poorer. That's not what this is teaching at all. Yet it is teaching that where there is real need, there is to be a desire among God's people to meet that need. In some of Paul's New Testament letters, he spoke about a collection that was taken up for the church at Jerusalem to help them in a time of great trial. It's probably a time of famine. In Acts 11, reference is made in a prophecy by Agabus that there would be a great famine through the land, a great dearth, during the reign of Claudius, and probably refers to the Judean famine of 46-47 AD. And you have the Gentiles who, remember, before the gospel works, before the gospel goes out to the nations, you have the Gentiles who are bitterly opposed to the Jews. They're enemies. They don't like each other. They don't get on. And yet, after the gospel has done its work, after people have been converted to Christ, suddenly, in Paul's letters, you have reference to this collection being made. You have Gentile churches gathering up their resources because they see there's a real need here in Judea. They want to send a gift to help the Jewish church to bail them out in a time of real trouble. You know, what power there is in the gospel that it takes Gentile thieves who had no real concern for others, and it makes them those who are happily now going to give for the good of others, and even the good of other Jews, perhaps, those who had previously been enemies. You know, Christ, by his gospel, takes selfish sinners, and that's what we are by nature. We're all selfish sinners. And he deals with us to make us selfless. Now, that work's not complete. We have to recognise that. It'll be complete, praise God, in glory. But we still have to battle with pride in the heart. And yet, here's the effect of the gospel in us. And the marks are seen even already. The Lord gives us a desire for the good of others around us. Now, here's a good principle to apply to yourself, whether you've been a thief in the past or not. Does this same spirit of selflessness mark you? Is it seen in your life? Is there a desire in you to serve others, to meet others at the point of need, and particularly others within the church? Are you seeking to serve the Lord as you labour for those around you? This is to be a mark of the believer. And it's well and good saying that sometimes, but the challenge can be too, you know, does that even extend to our finances? Does it extend to the bank balance? Or is that off limits? When there is a desperate need that comes up and someone really in a bad way, are we those who are willing, even at cost to ourselves, to come alongside and to give the help that's needed? Is there this selflessness, this serving attitude? Oh, how selfishness still needs to be overcome in such a degree, and may God give us grace in that. You know, Christ came seeking our good, and Christ is the one who selflessly served us by dying for us. And he's the one who calls us by his gospel then to selflessly serve others around us. The gospel transforms idleness into industry. It transforms selfishness into selflessness. But then finally, one last thing, and that is that the gospel transforms covetousness into charitableness. Covetousness into charitableness. Again, as you think of this thief that's before us, the one who has lived the life of stealing, do you not have to recognise that so often their activity, the stealing, it derives from a covetous spirit? You know, theft, it comes when, well, you see something that you don't have and you want that thing. And therefore, though you haven't earned it, though you don't deserve it, it develops and you take it. It starts with covetousness and then it progresses to the actual taking of that thing. Stealing, if you like, is an outworking of a covetous heart. And it's worth bearing in mind that covetousness comes about because we are far too focused on this world. But that's really the reason for covetousness. We're far too focused on the here and now. We put far too much value on the things of this world. You know, when someone goes into a house and takes a TV, it's because they've put value on that TV. They've thought it's worthwhile to commit the sin, to steal for the sake of getting that TV. They've put value on it. And even if we don't do the actual stealing, whenever we're confronted with someone who has something that we don't have and we start to get jealous over it, it's because we value that thing far too highly. We're looking at something of this world and we're thinking of it as if it's the be-all and end-all. We're valuing the world far too highly. You know, before the gospel deals with someone, there is this drive to hold fast to the things of this world. And I suppose that's understandable, because until the gospel has really done its work by God's grace, the world here and now is all that we've got. I mean, you don't have prospects set up in store for eternity until you're in Christ. The world's all you've got. And so there is this heart within us by nature to grasp for the things of this world. We value this world far too highly. What a difference there is when the Lord has done his saving work, when he starts to impact the life through his word. Here's the one who has been a thief, and yet now living as a new creature in Christ, it means that instead of having this spirit of just accumulating onto himself, gathering in more and more of this world's goods, grasping for everything around them, now this individual is actually giving out the things that he has. No longer is he stealing, but rather he's labouring so that he may have to give to them that needeth. He's giving out. He's distributing his own goods. Previously his heart was wrapped up with the gold of this world, and he thought it was so valuable, and yet now it just doesn't mean so much. Now it's not that important anymore. He can give it out, and it's not a big concern to him any longer. And I suppose the great difference is that now he has found true treasure. He's found treasure in Christ. He has treasure in heaven. Now the ex-thief, through the gospel, has discovered that the blessing of God is far more worthwhile. And so instead of covetousness, there is charitableness. You know, once the gospel has done its work in you or in me, once the Lord has dealt with us, there ought to be this fundamental difference in how we look at this world and how we look at the things of this world. You know, sometimes we use that phrase, the things of this world, in a negative sense. We're using that to refer particularly to the sins of this world. But I'm just speaking here basically of the regular possessions, the bank balance, the property that you have, whatever you can put your name to. The things of this world, the things that are for here and now. It's not bad to have these things. It's not necessarily immoral to have a good bank balance. But if you're in Christ, then there is a fundamental difference to how you are to view that bank balance. You're to see everything totally differently. No longer are you to be ruled by this world's goods, chasing after them just for the sake of having them. Instead, you are to view these things as resources to be used in honouring the Lord. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that, you know, there's a command given to you to sell absolutely everything you have and put it into the church bank account next week. That's not what I'm saying. But what we are saying is that all that you have now, as a child of God, all the possessions of this world that belong to you, you are now to be conscious that you are a steward over those things and you're to serve the Lord, using the gifts that he has given you. Here's an example of a thief who's been converted and he's instructed to work with his hands to gain honest income so that he can now use his resources when opportunity comes up. When he sees a case where there's someone with desperate need, maybe someone in the church who really has fallen on hard times, something has happened, maybe someone in a church, they've been widowed or early on, and there's no income there, and they just seem to be in dire straits all of a sudden. And here's someone who now is going to look to come along and see, well, what can I give to help that person? What can I give to pull them through this hard time? And they're willing now to see their use resources as something to be used for the Lord. The Lord is good to us and has given us a lot. And to get the balance, you know, we're not called to be like those monks who take a vow of poverty and refuse to enjoy any benefit from the resources that the Lord gives us. The Lord has given us many gifts in this world, and within reason, you know, we are able, and it's good to enjoy many of the good gifts that the Lord has given us. You could think of Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man, and he was able to enjoy many of the benefits of that wealth. He was the friend of God, and he was never reproved for having money or for even enjoying the benefit of it. So the Lord gives us good things, and we can enjoy the benefit of that. But even then, there must be this remembering that we are stewards, and we're ultimately accountable to the Lord for how we use our resources, how we use those things that the Lord has given us. Do we not pray, are we not told to pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread? And we recognise there, the Lord supplies my daily bread. I mean, yes, in terms of practice, maybe we've gone out, we've done some hard work, and by the result of our hard work, we've been able to get an income and buy the bread. But even then, we're recognising as we pray, ultimately it's come from the Lord. Ultimately, he's the one who has provided it. We haven't just gained it for ourselves by our own strength without the Lord. No, he has provided everything we have. And we're accountable to the Lord to serve him with what we have. You know, it's often used in preaching to the unsaved. But believers too would do well to remember the parable of the rich farmer who built bigger barns. You know, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he which layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, we apply it rightly to the unsaved, first and foremost, because that's a man who's a fool. He's lost everything in a moment because he's not rich toward God. He's not saved. He's just trusted in this world's goods. And yet, while we might not lose everything, you know, we who are saved, we who are resting in Christ, we do have treasure before God. We're rich before God in Christ. Yet we still ought to remember that this world's goods will not follow us beyond the grave. We leave this world's goods behind. And we're instructed by the Saviour, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, is that how you view the things of this world? Is that how you view the resources that the Lord has given you? That you're viewing it in the right perspective, as things to be stewards over for the Lord? What are you more concerned about? Depositing money into Bank SA or whatever bank you happen to use? Or are you more concerned about your deposit in heaven as you serve the Lord here with your resources, those resources that He's committed to your care? What a transformation the gospel makes in the life, even in the life of a thief. It turns us around from idleness to industry. It takes our hands and it puts them to a good use rather than a corrupt use. It takes us out of our selfishness and it makes us servants. It deals with that covetous spirit that grasps for this world's goods. And it shows us a greater treasure in heaven. Now, as we close, are you frittering away the time that the Lord has given you in idleness? And are you focused merely on yourself? And are you merely holding on to the things that will rust and decay? Or today, are you faithfully and diligently working for the Lord in whatever sphere the Lord has put you in and has put in your care? Are you looking to be diligent as you maybe do serve in a workplace or in the home or in the church? Are you looking to be industrious? Are you doing with might what your hands find to do? And as you do so, are you truly seeking to serve those around you? And are you laying up treasure that truly lasts? This is the difference that the gospel makes in the life even of a thief. And whether you've been a thief in the past or not, these marks ought to be seen in you and in me as well. May God apply it to us, and may God shape us by His word. Amen.